Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music today. What a blessing it's been just being in the house of the Lord. I trust that you have sensed the presence of God in this place here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verse 11 down to verse 18. If you will stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "Wherefore, remember, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Wow, let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege and the opportunity to be in church today. Thank you for everyone who has come through the doors of this Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I pray right now, God, that you would just help each and every one have that ear to hear what you have for them and speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and that's what we have here in this book of Ephesus in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he clearly presents God's plan of salvation for all people, whether they would be the Jews or the Gentiles. And verse 2 and verse 8 and 9, it reveals it clearly. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So it is by grace, the love and kindness of God, through our faith, our belief, and that not of ourselves, we can't work our way to heaven, we have to receive it as a gift, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that's what the Bible teaches right there in verses 1 through 10. It's the simple plan of salvation. All need to be of the age where individual faith is placed in Jesus Christ. You have to be of that age where you understand that you're lost in need of a Savior. And you have to be of an age where you can have faith to believe and call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, we know how we're saved is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast who can't work our way. And the idea is when you get to that age of accountability where you can make that decision, then you by faith call upon the name of the Lord. And as you call upon the name of the Lord, all that are lost, when they call upon the name of the Lord, are saved. Amen. That's what the Bible says. All are lost, and when we have faith to believe in what Jesus did and what Jesus offers us, when we by faith call upon him, then we then are saved. So we go from being lost to calling upon the name of the Lord to being saved. Well, then we find here in chapter 2, our text this morning, then in chapter 2 in verse 11 through 18, Paul describes what it is to be lost and without God, verses 11 and 12. And then he describes what it's like to be saved and with God, verses 13 through 18. So what we read this morning is our text, and what I'm going to be preaching to you this morning is the idea of either being lost or being saved. So the question I want you to ask yourself as I go through and teach you on this passage of Scripture and preach the message that God would have me to preach this morning, are you with or without God? That's something that all humanity, that's something that every individual has to make that decision. When you make that decision to call upon the name of the Lord, then the Bible says you go from being lost to being saved, and if you're saved, you have God. If you fail to call upon the name of the Lord, then you are lost and you are without God. You might have religion, but you're without God, as per the very words of God. So we find here, first of all, in verse 11 and 12, in verse 12 it says here that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God. So the lost are without God in this world. Now, in order to understand what he's talking about here, and he's trying to present to them that the Jews, they thought that they were somewhat special and that they were automatically with God because they were born into being a Jew, to being a part of Israel. And then the Gentiles were all other people. And so the Jews looked at themselves as being the chosen, and that they were the circumcision, and everyone else was uncircumcised, and they would be the Gentiles, and they would have to come into this belief and then to become part of the Jewish family. They would have to go through circumcision to become part of the family of God. This is what we find in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, we have here that God dealt with the rest of the world through the Jewish nation of Israel. In the old time, the whole world, okay, the Jews, Israel, was God's chosen people, and they were to represent God to the world. And they had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, which is the law. And they were to live by this law. And as they lived by this law, they would be an example to all the rest of the world, all humanity. Now, for that, let's go back very, very briefly here. You need to understand that. In Genesis, in chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 12, we find that God called out Abraham. As he called Abraham out, he would establish a people that he would work through. The people of Old Testament time, as we look back into the history of humanity, at this particular time, God called out a man by the name of Abraham, and he made this covenant with Abraham concerning him being the nation of Israel, leading into the nation of Israel, which would be representing God to the world. And this is the covenant that we have. In chapter 12, and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee, which was the land of Canaan, the promised land. And I will make of thee a great nation," which would be Israel. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." They're going to be a blessing because they're going to represent God to the world. Verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In thee, in this covenant with God and representing God to the world. when the world would see the God of Israel, and they would see Israel, and they would acknowledge the God of Israel as being the only true God, then they could be blessed by becoming part of that. Well, in chapter, go on over with me to chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, this covenant that God made with Abraham, okay, he had them to do something that would be part of this covenant, something that would symbolize their faith in God, their belief in God, which would be circumcision. In chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, in verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So that's where we come up with in the New Testament. We find that they call themselves the circumcision. They believed that they were in the Old Testament, the chosen of God. And they were to represent God to the world. And this would take place until some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came. When Jesus came, he came to fulfill the Old Testament. He came not to do away with it, but to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the Old Testament covenant and establish a new covenant with all people. This new covenant would be called Christianity. So we find here that Israel was a missionary force to the world in the Old Testament. This Abrahamic covenant that made them, set them apart, and as they believed in this and they submitted to this Abrahamic covenant, then they would be the children of God and they would be representation. They would be the missionary force of the Old Testament. Turn back with me now to our text. I'm just laying the groundwork here for you to understand what the Bible's talking about. So he says, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles. Now Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and trying to help them to see that they were Gentiles, and they would connect that with Old Testament Israel, who are called uncircumcision. That means you're without God. Because in order to be with God, you have to believe in God and then receive him, and in the Old Testament, be circumcised and be part of the nation of Israel. And are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And then he says that at that time, ye were without Christ. Okay? Because Christ had not come yet, but Christ was the promise of the Old Testament. It was the promised Messiah. Israel, Old Testament, and the Jews today are still looking for the Messiah to come. They rejected Jesus as being the Messiah. But Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he is the Savior of the world. And so we find that Jesus came, and as he came, then he would change things. But before that, before Christ, if they were without Christ, then they were without God. The lost today, without Christ, are without God. And he describes what it's like to be without God. If you look here in verse 12, the first thing he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. If you're without Christ, amen, it's like being without God in the Old Testament, being uncircumcised in the Old Testament, you are lost. And you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens, that description there is not part of. You're not part of God's children. If you look back to chapter 2 and verse 1, he says this, and giving the salvation plan of God, he says, and you hath he quickened, that word quickened is to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So a person is born into this life with a sinful nature. And because of this sinful nature, the penalty of sin is death. And so we are born dead to God. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, Court, until we reach that age of accountability, we are under the protection of God. But once we reach that age of accountability, then a person must make an individual choice by faith on what am I going to do with Jesus Christ? If you dismiss Jesus Christ as being just religion and you don't want to have part of him, you're lost and without God. If you look to Jesus Christ and some 2,000 years ago, look back to the cross of Calvary where he shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, he died for us. We have that on our Christian calendar. He was buried. He resurrected on the third day. We have that on our Christian calendar. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, proving that he was God's only begotten son. And so if you look to Jesus Christ and believe that he was God's only begotten son, that he paid a debt that you owe to God because of sin, the wage of sin is death. That's a debt that we owe because we're born sinners. If you believe he paid your debt on Calvary's cross and you receive him as your Savior, he gives you a gift of everlasting life, a forgiveness of sin, and given you salvation, which is everlasting life. So there again, without receiving Jesus Christ, you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. If we are aliens from being God's children, then all we have is to live by that which is within us, directed by an old nature. If you look at chapter 2, Paul describes this in verse 2. He says, "Who were dead in trespasses and sins without Christ, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." All you're looking at and developing a life lived according to the world. That's all that a lost person has to go by is the philosophies of the world, is the ways of the world. And so it says here that you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Whether you realize it or not, there is a spirit of Satan. There is evil in this world. And that evil wants to motivate and lead people to live opposite the will of God and lead you to live a life according to the sinful flesh. That's what he's talking about there. So if we're without God, then we are aliens. We don't have this understanding of God. And what we have to go by and what we have to be led by is the world's philosophies and then the sin nature that all of us have inside of us. Now, in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, we find here in Paul writing to the church of Galatia, he gives us this sin nature. This is what the nature of man is without Christ. Every one of us born with a sin nature, we have this sin nature. Chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." These are the works of the sin nature. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he said the sinful nature and the philosophies of the world are guiding and leading to live this kind of a lifestyle. So the old nature, in the absence of the knowledge of God, making us aliens, that means no part of. You see that word alien and you think of aliens from outer space. And people say, well, you know, are there aliens from outer space? Now, what would you think about somebody, an alien coming from outer space? They would not be part of the human race. They would not understand the human race because they're aliens. They just kind of, now there are no such things. But this alien, this idea of being aliens is not part of. And when it comes to God, an alien is not part of God. you have no knowledge of God. And if you have no knowledge, no true knowledge of God, then all you have to go by and to base your life upon is the world, the philosophies of the world and human nature, which leads to what I just read. It's the absence of God, the knowledge of God, that leads to the killing of the unborn. They don't see life within the womb. Philosophies of the world, for the most part, Satan himself would love to blind us to life within the womb. It's by the knowledge of God that we understand that there is life inside the womb of a pregnant mother. That is life. That's what God says. But without God, then let everyone have their choice whether they what they do with that. That's without the knowledge of God. Without the knowledge of God, people will embrace antichrist acts of immorality. Without the knowledge of God, then we look to morality as being established by humanity. And every generation has a different thought or philosophy of morality. And so morality, if you don't have the Bible, if you don't have God, it's whatever you want it to be. And it will change with every generation, unless there is a God. If there is a God and we understand that God has revealed to us how he would have humanity to live, then we look to the Bible and we find biblical morality that will not and should not change. God established it for us to live by. He established the home. He established the family. He established marriage. But without God, then it leads to living by the philosophies of the world. Without God, the knowledge of God, then it's what leads man to turn to drugs and alcohol for help. If you don't know that there's a God that you can turn to for help to overcome, then you turn to what the world has. And if you get enough alcohol in you, you can just forget about everything and temporarily think that you have been helped until you come to. And then you realize you just made things worse. Or you turn to some kind of a substance of drugs, and you, whether it be prescription drugs or some other types of drugs, and you turn to that looking for help. You're looking for something that you're missing out on. And listen to me, when you get addicted to those types of things, looking to them for help, they just make your life even more miserable. But if you don't have God to turn to, then you'll turn to what the world has to offer. Because you're alien from the family of God. That's what it's like not to have God. Look back with me. He says, not only are they being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but they're also strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers from the covenants of promise. What does that mean? Strangers from the covenant of promise. That means that you are strangers to God's word. It's something strange to you. It's not real. No God. If you don't have God, then how can you believe you have God's word? If you don't believe in God, how can you believe in what the Bible says? If you don't believe in it, then you'll never understand it. I can't imagine not having God's word to turn to. When you learn the Bible and you know it's God's love letter to mankind, you know it's been preserved by God, you know that it has the answers to all of our questions. It has a solution to all of our problems. If we just know where to go to find it. It's all my, a creator God said, I do not want man to live without my knowledge. I do not want man to live without my instructions. I do not want man to live without understanding past, present, and future things. The Bible gives us all the information that we need to know about the past, where we came from, the purpose of our being here. The Bible gives us all the information we have need to know about why we're here today, this future or this present plan of God in this New Testament church age. And it's the Bible that we look to learn from when we're thinking about the future. Stop calling the psychic hotline and look to the Bible, because the Bible gives us God's plan for the future. But without God, you're strangers to the very words of God. He goes on to say, not only without God are you aliens, without God are you strangers, without God having no hope. That's probably the worst place to be in life. That's when people are so blinded to there's no hope that they take their own lives. Satan would love to blind a person to not thinking there's any hope. No hope of anything beyond this life. No understanding of heaven or hell. Can I tell you that God wants everyone to understand that there is an eternity of heaven and hell? Hell was created for Satan and his angels, but God will cast all of those who fail to receive his gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ into that very same eternal Gehenna hell at the end of time. And one of the things that helps us to get through life, and we preach on this and taught on this in Sunday morning Sunday school, no matter what you're going through in life, you have to have the knowledge of the future. You have to understand that this is temporary. Eternity is for everlasting. And if you can focus on the eternal things, you can make it through the temporal things of this life. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're faced with, if you can focus on the promises of the eternal things, the hope of heaven, the hope that God gives us, it will help you to get through some of the temporal trials of this life. But without God, you have no hope of anything beyond this life. Your hope is in doctors. And yet, God's given us the great physician in Jesus Christ. Without God, no hope. And ultimately, without God in this world. No source of strength beyond the physical. What would you do if you didn't have prayer? What would we do if we didn't know that we can have divine intervention? There's more than just the physical life that we go through. And whatever we're dealing with physically, I can turn to the spiritual, and I can turn to an almighty God who knows me better than I know myself. And I can pray, and I can communicate with him, and he can communicate with me through prayer. And when needed, God's hand of divine intervention. I have that hope. I have that understanding that God can perform miracles anytime God wants to perform miracles. And a miracle is working opposite that which God established by nature. And I have that confidence. But if you don't have God, if you're without God, you don't have that. Yeah. Well, it doesn't stop there, you see, because then again, verse 13 down to verse 18, which we'll go through very quickly here, is with God. We find that which those are without God and without Jesus Christ, if without Jesus Christ you're without God, but in Christ you have God. And what do we have here? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That means you are saved. That means if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what he did for you on Calvary's cross some 2,000 years ago, he paid. He shed his blood to pay for your sin. And now his blood washes you from all your sin and reconciles you to God the Father. And so when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you come to that place where you realize I am lost in need of a Savior and Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you have this faith to believe, and you are of the age where you can make a decision, and at that age you simply call upon the name of the Lord, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when that happens, you will never be without God again. Because you have everlasting, eternal life. Whew. That's powerful. It really is. It's made possible by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Turn back with me. Let me show you Romans in chapter 5. Romans in chapter 5. I love this. Romans in chapter 5. First of all, in verse 12, it tells us this. This is where sin came from. Wherefore, in chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world. Adam disobeyed God. God said, Adam, if you disobey me, you shall surely die. So, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The promise, the consequences of sin, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. So death now has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Through the bloodline of Adam, that sin nature is passed on through the bloodline of humanity, and all are born sinners. But in chapter 5, look over there with me, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. With God, in Christ, you're saved. And if you're saved, you'll never be without God again. Why won't people get saved? How can Satan be so powerful that he blinds the minds to the lost where they will not be saved? If you go on back with me real quick here, Ephesians, first of all, he says, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, in verse 14. With God, he is our peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and peace with God gives us the peace of God for life. A peace that passeth all understanding. Where does that come from? It comes from knowing that I have God, that God is real, and that I have him. If you have God, it will make a difference in any and every situation that you face in life. If you do not have God, then you have no hope and you're void of his presence. But if you know that you have God, you and God are a majority. If God be for you, who can be against you, the Bible says. And if God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you, because you and God are a majority over all things. I want God. I want God. Yeah. With God, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and then we have the rest of our life to live with the peace of God. Not only that, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. He places each one into his body. What is his body? In this New Testament church age, what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the church. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Right before he gave us chapter 2, he says, verse 22, chapter 1, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him, being Jesus Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have God with us. We have God's presence with us. And we have a church. God, Jesus Christ established this New Testament church. It's been going strong for some 2,000 years. And when a person gets saved, then God leads them to the church, first of all, to get baptized. And as they get baptized, then they become part of that local called out assembly of God, and you have a church body. The body of Christ is his church. And God has a biblical church for everyone to get saved. And if you will seek God and you desire God in your life, can I tell you, he'll give you a family, he'll give you a church. He will plant you in that local New Testament church. Praise the Lord. That's just what he has. If you have God, then he has a church for you. That's what he says. He wants to plant you in that body. But ultimately, as we close in verse 18, for through him, Jesus Christ, we both have, that's Jews and Gentiles alike, all those who receive Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access to the Heavenly Father. The Bible says that when you get saved, you become a priesthood of believers. If you understand the Old Testament priest, people had to go through the priest to get to God. In this New Testament church age, because of what Jesus Christ did for you, when you receive him, he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and the Holy Spirit of God leads us into the very presence of God. We have access to God. Some people come to me and they say, preacher, I know you're God. You have access to God. Would you pray for me? Would you do this and would you do that? And I look to them and as politely and as clearly as I can tell them, you have access to him too. I have a position of a pastor and I preach the word of God and I'm an under shepherd to the flock that God brings into this church. But can I tell you, I'm not the only one that has access to God. Not the preacher's not the only one that has access to God. If you are saved, you have access to God 24/7. Whenever you need, whenever you desire to call upon the Lord, you have access to him at any time. That's if you have him. If you have God, you have access. Priesthood of believers. You have access to life-changing counsel. Because now you read this Bible as God's love letter to you. And when you read it, you hear the voice of God speaking to you. When you hear it preached, this morning, I'm preaching this passage of Scripture. I am just trying to help you to understand what this passage of Scripture says. And as I preach what the meaning of this passage is, God speaks to you as you have need to be spoken to. That's God's plan. That's through the preaching of God. God has chosen the preaching of his word. To the world, it's foolishness. But to those that are saved, it's the power of God. God works through it. God speaks to us through the preaching of the word. If you have God, access to life-changing counsel, access to grace to help in time of need. God's presence, God's grace, anytime you need it, you have access to it. If you have God. The question I said to ask yourself, am I without God in this world? Or do I have God to deal with the situations of this world? It's your choice. If you have God, God has made a way for you to have him, but you have to do your part. You have to be of an age to understand it, and you have to have faith to believe. And when you call upon him, you have him. Shall be saved. But you have to do it. Do you have God? Or are you without God? It's your choice. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. That's what that passage of scripture we just read, that's what it says. That's what it teaches us. Now it's up to each one of us individually to make a decision. First of all, ask yourself, do I have God? Or am I without God in this world? It'll make a difference. It really will. If you want God with you in this world, come to this altar. Let somebody take a Bible and show you what I've just preached, but what the Bible says a person must do to be saved, and call upon the name of the Lord. Leave here with God in your life. You can do that. It's God's simple plan of salvation. You can have that. But it's your choice. Choose God. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, for the opportunity for each one that's here to be here this morning. And I pray right now that that which has been preached, God, would just speak to each one, that you would use it to speak to each one as they have need to be spoken to. And as they understand where they're at in this life, God, help them to make the right decision concerning their relationship with you. If they're lost, help them to get saved. If they're saved but running from you, I pray that, God, that they would have a desire to return and repent and get back into fellowship with you. God, just work in our midst. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.